Well, if you've got a Bible, please have it open at Hebrews chapter 3. There was once a time in this country when loyalty and long service were greatly valued. When it was seen as a positive thing when a person was able to hold down one job for decades. When, if you were a long-standing customer with a bank or a service provider, you were assured of the very best deals. When people respected you because of your loyalty. How things have changed. Much to the disappointment of our older generations. Today, if you're a young person and you spend too long, say more than 4 years in one particular job, it can actually count against you. And you're viewed as lacking confidence in yourself and a bit of a someone who gets stuck in the mud. And how many of us have had conversations with banks or service providers or insurers where we've had our loyalty rewarded with higher fees? And then we learn that the best offers are only available to new customers. It just doesn't seem right, does it? Meanwhile, our young people are growing up in a world where they're expected to be constantly fluid, flitting from one thing to the next and never resting. Sounds really exhausting. But fortunately, for the Christian, things are a lot simpler. Because if we are truly saved, then we are to simply remain focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save us, the one who rewards our lifelong loyalty to him with the wonderful gift of eternal life. However, being loyal is far easier said than done. For the Hebrew Christians that this letter was originally written to, they were under the pressure and temptation to go back to their old provider, Moses. While for us today, in our very diverse and fast-moving world of ever-changing ideas, it's so easy to lose sight of Jesus and get distracted by other things. The lesson that we really need to take to heart is that loyalty to Christ is an active, conscious choice that we have to make fresh each day. Now, the author to the Hebrews really highlights this when he commands these believers to fix their thoughts on Christ, their apostle and high priest. Now, this is not an out-of-the-blue command, but it's the logical outworking of all that has been taught in the first two chapters. We see this because the first word of this section is that word, therefore, which means what follows next is a natural consequence of all that has gone before. Now, years ago, when I used to write scientific experiments, this was a word I'd use quite a lot. When you're writing up a scientific experiment, they're all pretty much the same. You talk about the apparatus, you talk about the method, then you talk about the results that you've got, and then you have a discussion and a conclusion. And that discussion and conclusion often uses the word therefore. This is what comes from all that work that has gone before. And it's the same in this passage. We have learned how the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour, our pioneer, our high priest, how he has been fully God and fully man. We have seen how the Son is greater than the angels and how he is now on the throne because he has broken the power of the one who holds the power of death. We have learned how his death on the cross was the fulfillment of God's plan, being both an expiation and a propitiation, a sacrifice that takes away sin and that turns away the wrath of God. And the only way to be saved is putting our trust in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And all those who take that step of faith now become a part of his family. They become his brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters who have been made holy, who have been given a heavenly calling and are now commanded to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in every situation. This is the therefore that they have been given. They have been commanded to remember him. And to help them, the writer points out two things. Firstly, that he is our apostle, which simply means someone who is sent out with a job to do. And this is referring to Christ as the great apostle, the one who has been sent from heaven to do everything that is needed for us to be saved. And alongside his work, there's that message, that gospel that he brings, which is simple to listen, simple to understand. All we have to do is repent of what we've done wrong, and we have to believe in him. We have to turn away from our old way of doing things and simply to trust him. And then secondly, we've got that he is our high priest who has done everything needed for us to be forgiven and accepted back into God's presence. Bearing all this in mind, how could we ever look anywhere else? And yet sadly, that temptation does plague our every step. In many ways, the author to the Hebrews is picking up on some of the thoughts contained in that well-known parable of the four different soils, or the parable of the sower and the seed. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with that parable. If not, you can read Mark chapter 4 this afternoon. It will do you some good. But we know from that, don't we, that there's the four different sorts of soil. The seed is the gospel message. The first lot goes onto the path and that's just snatched away by Satan. And there are people who hear the message and don't believe. But then we've got three sorts of soil which are found within the church. And there's the rocky ground where there's initially a lot of growth and then persecution just caused it to wither. There's the weedy ground where once again there's growth, but then the care and love for this world takes people away. And then there's the fertile soil, which is very fruitful. The problem facing the Hebrews is clearly that they've got some rocky ground Christians amongst their midst who are being tempted, because of persecution, to abandon the faith. Here in the UK, we do get persecution, but it's nowhere near as acute as these people had and nowhere near as serious as Christians in other parts of the world today. The problem facing us here today is the weedy ground. Most of us live very comfortable lives where we are able to provide for ourselves with everything that we need and most of the things that we want. Our homes are warm, we have nice food, good holidays, we have exciting hobbies and lots of families and friends all around us. We can look after ourselves. And in this situation, it's very easy for the Christian to get their sense of fulfillment and happiness from the things of the world. And they just pay Christ lip service. They come along to church, they sing his praises, maybe they read their Bibles, but they're living for the things of this life. So really they're using the Lord Jesus Christ a bit like people would use an insurance policy or a pension fund. Something to only be used in an emergency or something I'm going to need when I'm old enough, but not today. Today I will live for myself. And this is a dangerous game to play because that love for the world will entice people away. And while there is a way back for the genuine believer, it is a painful and difficult road to walk. In response to this, the author of the Hebrews is warning these people because he loves them and he wants what's best for them. So he's saying, we must put Jesus into the number one spot and remain loyal to him, come what may. And we must encourage ourselves by thinking about him, by remembering what he's done, and pondering just how faithful Christ was. Christ was faithful to the one that is God who has appointed him, to the one who has sent him as the apostle. He was faithful in all that he did. He came and he kept all of those covenant promises that we find right the way through the Old Testament, which all point towards him. He fulfilled each and every one of these prophetic promises. He was obedient and faithful to his Father, walking through his time on earth, doing exactly what God the Father wanted him to do. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, following God's direction. He resisted every temptation. He lived the life that we should have lived, showing God's love and teaching his ways. Then, of course, we get to the end of his life, on his time on earth. And he was faithful during those terrible moments when he was went to that trial and was treated awfully. And then he went to that terrible cross. And on that cross, we see clearly God's love. As God the Father, as God the just judge, punishes his son for the crimes committed by others, the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. And there's that promise that all who come to him will be saved. He will gather in his people. He has done everything that God has asked him to do, just like Moses did. And this mention of Moses is a really important point for the original readers of this letter. Because their temptation was to go back to Moses, the one who had brought the old covenant to the house of Israel. Now, at this point, we do have to be careful, because at no point in this passage is there any criticism of Moses. Moses is held up as a faithful servant who went through a lot. Think about Moses' life. You know, he tried to do something in his own strength, and that went terribly wrong. He then lives out in another part of the world for most of his lifetime. And then at the age of 80, he's called back to confront Moses. God may still have that important job for each one of us. Even late in life, he's sent back and he has to confront Pharaoh. And then even when the people come out, they're ungrateful. And he has to be patient with the grumbling Israelites in the wilderness. And then he's faithful in delivering the law to the people, writing the first five books of the Bible. He is the one that God met face to face like a friend. Someone whose face radiated the glory of God. Moses was the real deal. He was faithful, and up until the time of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, the way to God was through Moses. However, it's all changed once Christ has come on the scene. And this is something that Moses had even prepared the people for. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses writes, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." Moses, this great leader, this faithful servant of the Lord, pointed to the one who would be greater than him and said, "When that one comes, you must follow him. You must follow the Lord Jesus Christ." So Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than that house itself. And this little illustration highlights the difference between them. Because while people marvel at a nice house, the greater glory goes to the architect. And when it comes to getting right with God, the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ is far better and more complete than anything that had been received through Moses. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Acts 13, verses 38 to 39, where he's coming to the end of a sermon delivered to both Jews and Gentiles, and he preaches, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." The gospel brings complete forgiveness for every sin, while the law of Moses only provided forgiveness for some sins and not others. So, for instance, the sin of murder, there was no forgiveness for that under the old covenant, which is why David is so filled with joy when he is found guilty of murder, but the death penalty is not carried out. So there were unforgivable sins under the law of Moses, but with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is salvation for every sin. So as the author of salvation, we see Christ is greater than Moses. But of course, Moses is just a man, and Christ is the Son of God. So here we see another area where Christ is superior. He is the Son of God, a member of the Trinity. So Christ is greater because of who he is. And we've learned earlier on in Hebrews that it was through him that the world was created, which means Christ is the creator of Moses. And Moses, if he is like the house, Christ is the architect. The one who is greater and the one who is more faithful than Moses. Moses is good and he served his purpose. But now Christ has come and everyone who believes has been upgraded. Moses was highly honored as a servant in the house of God. But Christ is the Son the head of the household. And this mention of house, it's not a reference to the tabernacle or the temple of Moses' day. Instead, it's a reference to the people of God. Here and there in the Old Testament, there are references to the nation of Israel as being God's house. But it's clearly taught in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 3:15 reads, If I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. God's household and church, the assembly, the gathering of the people. At that point, it didn't refer to a building, it referred to people. And then it's even clearer in Peter when he writes, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. We are the house of God. Christians are temples of the Holy Spirit, and Christ lives in us, which just reminds us of how close he is to us and how aware he is of our every need. It also reminds us of the great joy and privilege of being saved. We are far more than sinners who are saved by grace, though praise the Lord that we are sinners saved by grace. But we are sinners saved by grace who have been brought into God's family, and we are part of his house, which just reminds us that God really does care for us, that his attention is fixed on us. But this is not something that we are to take for granted, thinking that once we've said the believer's prayer, that's all it. When people are truly saved, their whole life changes. They have a new purpose. They have a new orientation. And part of this is holding firmly to the confidence that we have, the hope in which we glory. And there are two things to draw out here. Firstly, the confidence we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives us the right to approach the throne of grace with great confidence. As God's children, we can enter his presence because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just think how wonderful this is. Under the old covenant at the time of Moses, the place where God's presence was most manifest was the Holy of Holies. And people, one person could go into that once a year and only to do a sacrifice. Now the temple curtain has been ripped, divided in two, and everyone who believes can go into that Holy of Holies with great confidence. And we're also able to have confidence and boldness in prayer. Because we know Jesus loves us, because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we should be able to confidently and boldly approach this throne of grace through our prayers. And that confidence and boldness should then flow through into our lives and the way that we live. So we should have action and direction and confidence in our witness as Christians. We should be people who are confident in sharing the gospel, in showing Christ's love, in resisting persecution, and confident in remaining focused on Christ. And then secondly, our hope, which is our heavenly calling. The reminder that we are just passing through this life. And this is the antidote to that weedy ground Christian that we've mentioned before, who gets so wrapped up in the things and the good things and the pressures and concerns of this life. We need to remember where we are going. We are on our way to meet Jesus in heaven if we die first, or we'll see him face to face when he comes. And that reminds us that everything that we have, everything that belongs to us, is here today and it's gone tomorrow. So why should we fix all of our thoughts and attentions on things that we cannot keep? Instead, our thoughts and attention should be fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're able to do this, not only are we protected from walking off in the wrong way, but we become a great witness to the people around us. Because all around us, we see people who may be outwardly happy, but they're going through this life, and some are having an easy road, some are having a difficult road, but they're going to a lost eternity. And that means for the non-Christian, the best days that they are ever going to have are the days that they're living through today. For them, the future is bleak. But for the Christian, with the exception of that day when we put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, which is that wonderful life-changing day, all of our best days are in the future when we see Jesus face to face. We look forward to an eternity of being with him and worshiping him forever and ever and ever. And the joy and the glory of those days will eclipse even the best days on this earth. And God in our blessing does give us good days today. But what we have ahead of us is far greater than the best that this life can offer. So we need to be people who remember this and not get led astray by the distractions of the world. We need to be confident in Christ, and we need to hang on to the hope of glory. We must not be like the people who give up because of persecution or who get so distracted by the good things of the world that they forget all about Jesus. We need to hang on to Christ with a lifelong loyalty. So how do we do this? Well, we do get really good advice in Hebrews chapter 10, which if you've got a church Bible, just flick over. It's on page 1208. And I just want to reflect very briefly on this. And right now people are thinking, oh no, he's going to do a second sermon. I'll restrain myself. We're not in Africa, so we will restrict ourselves to one sermon. So I just want to dash through some points here. Starting at verse 19. And here we've got really good advice between verse 19 and verse 25 of how to remain focused upon Christ. So you can read this again this afternoon as well. So first of all, we've got this reminder that we can draw near to God with confidence. And that's a wonderful gift. We do this through regular prayer, through bold prayer, through reading our Bible, meeting together with God's people. That's an important thing. There's something special about when Christians gather. We know that God is everywhere, and we can feel God's presence whenever we focus away from him. But when God's people are gathered together, his presence is far clearer and more manifest. So meeting together, that's important. And also sharing communion, breaking bread. That's always a special time when we can feel God's presence in a very real way. And it's a good time to get refocused, because we do get distracted. And coming back to the foot of the cross reminds us about Christ and what it's all about. And if you need help there, we do have a communion service, a breaking of bread service this evening. The second thing we learn from Hebrews 10 is that we have to hold firmly to the hope we possess of heaven. And that means avoiding materialism, avoiding the good things for today. We should have that focus on the future, remembering that all of our best days are going to be with Christ. And we have to approach this life remembering that we are pilgrims. We are just passing through. And that should give us the backbone we need to resist those temptations and entanglements of the world, and also to hold our nerve if we are people who are persecuted. The third point we can draw out from this passage is that we're to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We all like a bit of encouragement, don't we? In whatever we do, no matter how big, no matter how small, we like a bit of encouragement. And we can spur one another on to good deeds by encouraging one another, noticing and being thankful for what people do, and giving people a thumbs up. We live in a society that is so quick to pull people down and criticize them. Let's do the opposite. Let's be a place where people can be encouraged, where they can be built up, and they can be equipped. Because between us, we know what we need to be faithful witnesses of Christ. It's just that sometimes a person in that corner knows what's needed for the person in this corner, and they don't talk. We need to be people who are communicating and building one another up. The fourth point is, do not give up the habit of meeting together. That's so important. When we remember that we're pilgrims and we're surrounded by people in darkness, meeting together should become our special moments in the week. And there's no maximum limit. Come along to as many meetings as you can. Each meeting will give you a boost and encouragement. You don't have to come to every meeting, but come along to as many meetings as you can. Each meeting gives you a boost which will strengthen you. And then finally, stay firm to the end. Fix your thoughts on Jesus Christ, our apostle and high priest, and keep on going, being loyal to him, to our brother, to our friend, to our master, to our saviour, to our priest, to our apostle, to our pioneer, and to our king. Showing loyalty to Christ in every situation. Amen.